Opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 7. The book of Romans, chapter 7. I'm sure most of us in here, if you have a family, you have china. We have two sets of china in my house, our regular china and then Christmas china. And all of us know that we don't use china all the time. Sometimes the best china in my house is chinette, but there are times that we do roll out the china. See, that china, we don't eat off of it every day. It's for special occasions. And you know, when you think about the Christian life, when you think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you could say that we Christians are a lot like china. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? What I mean by that is we've been set apart by God for Him and His service. Now, it's not just for special occasions. If we're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we are daily set apart for God. As we have been working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, I want to rewind just a little bit just to give us the big picture and catch us up where we are. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19 through 5:21, the Apostle Paul lays out the doctrine of justification. Simply means that means being right in the sight of God. And Paul, in that section of Romans, hammers out for us, what does it mean to be right in the sight of God, and how can we be right in the sight of God? It speaks of our position before God. Then in chapter 6, the letter takes a turn. Paul then starts laying out for us the doctrine of sanctification. What does that big word mean? What does sanctification mean? Sanctification is our perseverance in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the believer has been set apart from sin while at the same time being set apart to Jesus Christ. The late Warren Wiersbe, that great preacher, as he analyzed the book of Romans, he made these two helpful insights that I believe will guide us. He said in chapter 6, Paul deals with extreme license. That is, we're under grace. We've been saved by grace. Sin doesn't matter. And Paul squashes that notion there in chapter 6. He says, shall we sin all the more that grace may increase? May it never be. But then in chapter 7, Paul deals with extreme legalism. In other words, we must continue to please God through works of the law. And so today, as we look at chapter 7, as Paul continues his discussion on the doctrine of sanctification, that is being set apart for God, and as he deals with those self-righteous law keepers, as he deals with those opponents who would say, Paul, as you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you undermine the law of God. Paul brings into perspective the idea of being set apart from God and how that relationship goes with the law of God. So today we're going to learn from chapter 7 three key ways that we have been set apart to God as a believer. First of all, if you're following along in your notes, I want to give the point and then read the relevant scripture. First of all, believers are set apart from the letter of the law. If you have found your place in Romans, look what Paul says. He says, or do you not know, brethren? For I am speaking to those who know the law, primarily the Jews and the Jewish opponents that he might have. But the law has a jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Paul's going to use this as an illustration. We'll dive in just a minute. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, that is, while we were in our unconverted state, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for what? For death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God, and not in oldness of the letter. Believers have been set apart from the letter of God. You know, God's law requires fulfillment. God gave His law to be obeyed. God's law is the holy standard by which mankind is judged. We've also learned from this same letter, in our fallen state, it is impossible to fulfill God's law. In short, God's law matters. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets." That is, to make of no effect, to make nothing, to nullify. "Do not think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." This is good news for us, the believer. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf. The believer has been set free from the curse and jurisdiction of the law. And Paul here communicates this. He says, in verse 1, he launches out with his argument. He says, "Don't you know that the law only has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives?" And then Paul uses an illustration. He uses an illustration concerning marriage that God gave in the Jewish law. And that law said that if a woman or a man who was married to another person, if they decided to be joined to another, then they were adulterers. He says, but if the husband dies, then the woman is not an adulteress to go and marry another man. And then verse 4, Paul pulls it all together. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ." Well, now, if we're not fulfilling the letter of the law, as Paul says in verse 6, he says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound." We were bound to the law in our unconverted state. We were bound to the law. We were slaves to the law. We were condemned by the law. He says, but now as a believer in Christ, you've been released from that. So we serve in newness of spirit, therefore the Spirit of God, not in the oldness of letter. How does that work? Well, let's fast forward just for a minute to chapter 8. Fast forward just for a minute in chapter 8, where Paul later on will connect the dots. Chapter 8 you could probably label as life in the Spirit. We'll get to that next week. But listen how Paul connects the dots here for us. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." See, Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? You just told us, Pastor, that in our flesh we can't fulfill the law. How are the requirements of the law fulfilled in us? Listen to Paul. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit is at work within us to empower us to obey God, to give us life. The law brings death. We'll see that in just a minute. The law pronounces death and guilt. But the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, the moment that a person trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Bible teaches that we're indwelt by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit that brings life to our spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us now to relate to God, to know God, to understand God, to experience God, to serve God, to live for God, to obey God. No wonder Jesus said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have what? Have life, and that more abundantly." See, the abundant life doesn't come through law keeping. It comes through the surrender to the Spirit of the living God. You know, some of us do a lot of traveling. And I'm sure when you go somewhere that you don't know where you're going, you make sure that you have your big, thick atlas and your maps with you. You have those on the dashboard. You have those on the front seat. And you're walking along, and you've probably, maybe it's a long trip, and you've sat down at the kitchen table, and you've got the maps out, and you've highlighted the roads, and you've marked directions. Anybody do that? No, see, we've got something different now. We don't have maps. We've got GPS. You know what I do? You know what I do? Even if I don't know where I'm going in Columbia, you know what I do? I pull out my phone. I have an iPhone. So I get to talk to Siri. And I press the little button and I say directions to. And I name the address. And you know what? Like magic, those directions pop up. And guess what? I don't even have to look at them. I just sit the phone down beside me in the seat. And as I go, Siri says, and sometimes she's wrong, but says, "Turn here, turn there." It's a new way to travel. You wouldn't even think about if you're in this day and age, you look at some of the younger crowd, especially, and say, "Get you a map." And they say, "What? I got Siri." You see, that's exactly what happens to us as a believer when we continue to try to please God through law keeping. We can't. Folks, we don't need the map of the law. We've got the GPS of the Spirit. We're going to get to the matter of obedience here in just a little bit. But first of all, we need to understand believers are set apart from the law of God. Secondly, not only are we set apart from the law of God, I'm going to hit this very quickly because we traced this theme a lot in the book of Romans. Secondly, believers are set apart from the condemnation of the law. Let's hear Paul continue his thought in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So Paul has been talking about how we've died to the law. So his opponents might step back and say, "Paul, you've just called God's law evil. You've just called God's law sin. Have you lost your mind?" So Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know what no sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind apart from the law. Sin is dead. For I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was the result in life." In other words, God gave the commandments to show us what life is in His name. And Paul says, "And this commandment, which was the result in life, proved the result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would be utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. No wonder the Apostle Peter, when he declared Paul's writings, said some are hard to understand. In a nutshell, what Paul is talking about here, and I can't dive too deeply in, we just have to scratch the surface. In a nutshell, what Paul is talking about here is the condemnation of the law. The law of God has two express purposes. That purpose is, number one, the condemnation of sin. But at the same time that it condemns sin, it also witnesses to and points to and testifies to Christ. So Paul demonstrates the condemnation of the law by making two points here. Number one, the law reveals and exposes sin, verses 7 and 8. He just said, I wouldn't know what coveting is if God had not given a law said, you shall not covet. And so what the law of God does is it turns on the search lamp into our hearts. And it exposes the rebellion and the sin before God. That's His purpose. That's why God gave it. God is saying, here are my holy standards. Here is what I require. Here's what glorifies me. Here is what my standards are. And the law says to us who are fallen, you're exposed. You might be able to cover it up before people, but you can't cover it up before God. It's the search lamp into our souls. It reveals and exposes our sin. And then in a nutshell, verses 9 through 14, if I could just wrap it up in a nutshell, the law also confirms that the wages of sin is death. Paul at the end of chapter 6 said what? For the wages of sin is what? Death. He meant physical death, but he also meant spiritual death, eternal death. And he says the right payment, the just wage for sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in all of that, Paul is saying the law of God, it shows us condemnation because it confirms the fact that sin does nothing but work death into our lives. It separates. It separates us from God. As an unbeliever, it separates us from God, and we cannot rightly relate to God until we come to the Lord Jesus. Even as a believer, when we sin, sin separates us from that intimate fellowship that God desires for us to have. But praise be to God. As we think of verse 8, verse 1 of chapter 8, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that we know Him, we've been pronounced righteous. Now that we know Him, we've been given the Spirit so that we can be empowered by God to obey His precious Word and to serve Him and to bear fruit for Him. We're no longer under condemnation. So why do we believe the accusing lies of the devil? That's one of his names in Scripture, the accuser. He accuses us before God. But I love what John says to us in his little letter. My dear children, I've written these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We've been set apart from the condemnation of the law. Now, this one might make you turn your head sideways a little bit, but it's true. Thirdly, believers are set apart from the insufficiency of the law. The insufficiency of the law. Let's look how Paul works this out very quickly. In verse 15, he says, for what am I doing? I do not understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. For if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find the principle that evil is present within me, the one who wants to do good. You ever been there before? I find then the principle that evil is present within me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Listen, who is this now? The Apostle Paul. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind and serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. Paul, as he struggles, he talks about the struggle within himself regarding the full victory over sin. And in that struggle, he reminds us of the insufficiency of the law. Listen, he's already told us the law is good and holy and perfect. And it has those two purposes of condemnation of sin and pointing to testify of Christ. So how is the law insufficient? Perfect and holy, but how is it insufficient as far as setting us apart to God? Well, first of all, the law cannot save. The law cannot save. Look what Paul says. Let's rewind back to verse 16 in this chapter. Look how he says this. He says, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, that is sin. He said, if I'm doing that thing that I do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, if I do that stuff that I don't want to do, the sin that I want to do, when I do it and I hate to do it, I am agreeing that the law cannot save, it only condemns. He's already said earlier in chapter 3 that no flesh will be justified by works of the law. The law cannot save. We cannot be good enough. We cannot be righteous enough. And for those who are on this earth, that when they're confronted with the gospel would say to us, but I'm a good person. I'm grateful that you think that you're a good person, but you can never be good enough to be right before God. See, when we really understand that, then the cross takes on a whole new light. Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. And not only that, not only did He fulfill the law on our behalf, perfectly obeying God in the flesh, He did something else. He took on our sin debt. He took on the sin that was ours. And you know what? In His body, He bore it on the cross, and He shed His blood on the cross so that God from heaven can say, you're forgiven. And then to nail down the victory, we don't serve a dead Savior, we serve a living Savior. To nail down the victory, this victory over the law, then Jesus on the third day was raised from the dead. See, salvation is not found in law keeping, it's found in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The law cannot save. Christianity has never been a do-good religion. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship with the Savior who loves us. And it's that Savior who will rescue us out of sin. It's that Savior who will impart His Spirit to us and empower us to bring glory to His name on the earth. The law cannot save. The law cannot transform. Verses 7 through 21, Paul makes this claim. You hear him? I'm sorry, 17 through 21. Listen to the struggle that Paul's talking about. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present within me, because he had the Spirit of God in him. The willing is present within me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But I am doing the very thing I do not want. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And you hear that struggle? This is what Paul's saying. The law cannot transform. You know, if I were a highway patrolman or a city policeman, I could make this city and this state a lot of money. I could write tickets until my left hand fell off, and then turn around to my right hand and write more tickets. I see them going up Hampton Hill. The speed limit, I don't understand this speed limit coming down Hampton Hill, 35. I've never seen anybody do 35 coming down that hill. 77. Wait a minute. After you transition from 77 to 26, the speed limit is 60. You try driving 60, they'll run you over. See, just because you post a sign saying that's what the speed limit is, doesn't mean people are going to obey the speed limit. See, a law can't transform. The law only holds the standard. The Spirit transforms. John MacArthur nailed it with this point and helps us understand the relationship between the law and the Spirit in the life of the believer. This is what he says. The law is still important to the Christian. For the first time, he is able to meet the law's demands for righteousness, which was God's desire when he gave it in the first place. Now, how do we meet the law's righteous demands? Because he has a new nature. And God's Holy Spirit to empower his obedience. And although he is no longer under the law's bondage or penalty, he is more genuinely eager to live by its godly standards than its most zealous legalist. With sincerity and joy, he can say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law." You see, as a believer, we're not bound by the law. We've been filled with the Spirit. And Paul makes his point there as he struggles with sin, and we should struggle with sin as well. He's making the point, if you're waiting on the law of God to transform your life, it'll never happen. You must have that life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ and be imparted with the Spirit of God. It makes all the difference in the world. And then thirdly and very quickly, not only is the law insufficient, it cannot save, it cannot transform, it cannot liberate. It cannot liberate. Verses 22 to 25, listen at what Paul says. For I joyfully concur with the law in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul again picks up the theme of the bondage of sin. As a believer, we still possess a sin nature. We have victory over that sin nature in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, but we still possess that sin nature. And Paul's recognizing that. And as we hear from Paul, the new nature of the Spirit and the old sinful nature are at war in our being. Did you see that in verse 23? He says, but a different law in the members of my body, waging war. In other words, the Spirit of God has opened his mind to the truth of God. And he says, look, but I still have this old sinful nature that's waging its war in my members. And we won't be totally shed of the sin nature until our bodies are glorified in heaven. You see, as Charles Lowry said, I like the way he put it, in order to redeem our flesh, he called it the Adam suit. In order to redeem our Adam suit, God has to kill it. Because see, the flesh doesn't want to do better, it just wants to feel better. And Paul says, you know what? The law can't liberate. Only the Spirit of God can liberate. Casting all your cares and anxiety on Him because He cares for you, the Bible says. It's a struggle, but we have the victory. What are you trusting in today? As a believer, have you really grabbed on to the notion that you are set apart for God? That through Jesus Christ and His power, He has set you apart for His purposes to do His will? And that set apart life is not through a rigorous list of do's and don'ts. It's submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to live the life of Christ through us, thereby giving us that willingness and that desire and that power to be obedient. When somebody wrongs us, how can we forgive them? Only in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. When the Bible tells us not to gossip, how can we do that? Only in the power of the Holy Spirit. In a positive note, when the Bible tells us to share the gospel with other people, how can we do that? Only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, what a great thing it is to be set apart from God, for God, living for Jesus, freed from the law and sin. And living a life under Jesus now that is guided by His Holy Spirit, who will never lead us astray and always speak truth in our life. I want to ask you this morning, isn't that the life you want? Isn't that the life you want? It's not an easy life. But you know what? It's the best life. It's the best life, knowing that before I knew Jesus, He loved me. And the moment I became aware of that and cried out to Him for His forgiveness, He forgave me and gave me His life. And now knowing as a believer that I can live with Him, not because I've got to take down a notebook and have the two columns, do this, don't do this. Yeah, there are do's and don'ts in the Bible. But they're fulfilled not by willpower. They're fulfilled in the power of God's Spirit.